Matthew 13, 31 through to 35. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be together, and thank you for those of you who kept the elders in prayer this week. We had our Vision Mission Day, which we're looking forward to speaking to you a little bit more about. But I think the big surprise of the day was finding out just how good Tony Walker is at cooking. So that was an absolutely amazing surprise. It's really awkward when someone makes you food and you're like, oh, thanks, this is good. But no, we're all blown away. So please invite yourself over Tony's house. Tony and Linda would love that. Before we get into today's text, why don't we ask our Lord to help us with what we're looking at here this morning. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the words of eternal life. And this morning, as your disciples, as children of our Father, we ask that by your Spirit, you would explain these words to us. And we ask this for your sake and in your name. Amen. Church, I was wondering if you knew what the biggest fire in Perth's history was. It happened just a few years ago in 2014. It's known as the Waroona Yarloop bushfire. And it was a fire that spread so far and wide that people to this very day are still emotionally stirred by the consequence of it all. It's estimated that the fire spread to over 69,000 hectares and even made world headlines. And do you know how it all started? How one of the biggest fires in our state's history was ignited? Well, experts say that it all kicked off with something as small and seemingly insignificant as a spark from a fallen power line. That's right, the biggest fire in WA's recorded history all started because one spark set off a chain reaction that spread like wildfire. Well, one spark in the right place at the right time caused a fire so big that it's gone down in our nation's history. Well, in the passage that we have before us this morning, Jesus gives us two short but potent illustrations concerning the kingdom of heaven. They're not super dramatic, yet they carry a deep truth about how God's kingdom works in this world. Like a little spark from a power line, these images of a little mustard seed and leaven show us that God began his greatest work in the history of this world by one of the smallest and in one of the smallest and most insignificant ways. And I think with this in mind, our Lord invites us all here this morning to shift our perspective a little. To shift our perspective, like the original disciples, from just looking for God in the big and the bold to understanding that God also works in the hidden places, in which his kingdom will slowly and steadily take over until our world is set ablaze. Now, it's interesting that Jesus has brought this imagery to the disciples' attention at this point in the book of Matthew. As we know from our study in this series so far, the Jews were expecting the kingdom of heaven to crash into the world scene dramatically and to turn everything on its head. But as we've seen, particularly with these parables of our Lord here in chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven was coming indeed into this world, but in a very different way than expected. In fact, we've seen this over the past few weeks. In the parable of the sower and the seed, we learned that the kingdom of heaven had indeed come near in the person of Jesus. Yet because it came with a message and not military might, many of the hearts in Israel weren't ready to receive Jesus. And thus, like different grounds in different stages of germination, people's hearts were in varying degrees of receptivity of God's plan regarding his Messiah. And thus, many rejected him. As Jesus explained to his disciples by way of a parable, there's nothing wrong with the gospel, but with the hearts and minds of people. They were looking for the big and the bold, yet Jesus came in the small and the insignificant. And only hearts that God had prepared were ready to receive the good news of God's Son. We then turned our attention to the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Now, this would have been really quite hard-hitting for the original audience, because not only were the disciples learning that the kingdom was designed to infiltrate this world in the secret and hidden places, Jesus then told them a parable that when the kingdom visibly matured in this world, it wasn't going to be as pure as they had first expected. Now, as Jesus explained, as the kingdom spreads throughout this world, as people are saved and as churches form, the devil will also be at work, planting weeds in the so-called harvest, meaning that the visible church will be a mixed bag on this side of eternity, full of saved and unsaved people, full of the real and the false, the genuine and the counterfeit. As I said before in this passage that we have before us this morning, Jesus gives us two short, potent illustrations about the kingdom of heaven. And as we'll see, it's something that, just like the prophet said, has really infiltrated this world in the first coming of Israel's Messiah. But here Jesus teaches his people that we shouldn't despise the small beginnings nor underestimate just how huge the impact of the kingdom is going to be on this side of eternity. I'd like to first draw your attention to verses 31 and 32 here, because it's there that Jesus gives us a particularly interesting warning. Jesus tells the parable of a mustard seed, which was the smallest seed in the Middle East, and how once planted, it grows into this massive tree which birds are able to come and make their home in. And the warning for his disciples is this: we should be very careful about how we estimate how well the kingdom is doing by outward appearances. I want to say that to you again. We should be very careful about how we estimate how well the kingdom is doing by outward appearances. Now, it's interesting that our Lord purposely chose a seed that was essentially the size of a grain of sand here. I don't know if you like to have mustard with your steak, but if you get the stuff by Heinz, you're not getting the real deal. No, whole grain honey mustard is really where it's at. And you know it's the real deal. You know you're getting the real thing because of all of those little seeds that look like sand that burst in your mouth. All this to say, those little things, they're teeny, they're tiny, and are somewhat insignificant in size. But that's the point of our Lord here. He used the mustard seed as an illustration. Because at this point and time in the history, in the ministry of Jesus, there was only himself and a few devoted disciples around him. In other words, the kingdom of heaven had come in a single man, and there was only but a small handful of people that were following him out of all the masses and the multitudes in Israel. I mean, we've seen this in the past couple of weeks, right? Jesus told these parables to these great big crowds. Matthew records the context of that for us here. But as we saw last week, it was only a small number of people that sought Jesus out for the meaning of it all. And for those that really trusted Jesus, well, they must have been somewhat confused. Because like I said, they were looking forward to the big and the bold, the triumphant and the stellar. But what did they have with Jesus of Nazareth? Well, they had something that seemed to be small and insignificant, teeny and tiny, we might say. And so Jesus tells them by way of this parable that they're not to judge the work of the kingdom by the size of what they saw it doing right there and then. Because one day it will impact not just Israel, but this world in ways that they could never imagine. Admittedly, this is a very simple illustration that he gives to his disciples. But we might ask why. Why did the disciples of Jesus need to learn this lesson from Jesus right there and then? Well, it was because, like the rest of Israel, they had conflated the first and the second coming of Jesus into the same thing. In fact, they'd pretty much skipped over all the significant prophetic utterances that envisioned a suffering servant and him being forsaken by his people and him being pierced and tasting death. And they focused in on the messianic triumph at the end of the age. That's why, as you read on into the rest of Matthew, that you see that these very same disciples argued about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom when Jesus took the throne, and bickering over spots in which they were to sit so that they could rule with him there in Jerusalem. All in all, Jesus knew that these guys, that they were a product of their time, caught up in the outward, the impressive, and the temporal. And Jesus, well, he's preparing them for Calvary, for the day when they would not see him up there on a throne, but up there pierced to a cross, not with spots either side of him so that they could rule with him, but for thieves to hang in agony with him. He was preparing them to taste the same thing. To put it simply, church, Jesus was preparing his disciples to understand the way in which the kingdom was coming into this world and how it works. He was showing them that it's going to start very small and not always look so impressive externally, and that they should be very careful in how they estimate how well the kingdom is doing by outward appearances. And I think this is a prevalent warning for us here in 21st century Australia. It's absolutely wonderful to be part of Grace Christian Church here in the city of Armidale, but it's absolutely vitally important, brothers and sisters, that we don't measure the impact of the kingdom in this city by outward appearances alone. Now, don't get me wrong, it's wonderful that we have seen growth. It really is. It's wonderful that the budget looks healthy. It's wonderful that many people want to come and be part of this community, and that we have new members, that elders are being raised and deacons ordained, but we must never measure kingdom success by those things. It's wonderful to have growth, money and resources, absolutely, but God gives us those things so that we might use them to do the work of the kingdom. Not so that we can stand back and look at them and say to ourselves, well, that's the evidence of kingdom success in our midst. And that goes the other way as well. We must not let our hearts be discouraged when we will go through hard times as a church. Maybe we won't have great growth. Maybe resources will be thin and we will have great disappointments. And that's because, as our Lord tells us here, the kingdom of heaven, we're not to judge it by outward appearance. Because the kingdom, the genuine thing, it doesn't always look so big and bold and beautiful on the outside. Now you might be wondering, isn't growth the thing that Jesus is talking about here? Well, absolutely. But as we'll see in just a moment, spiritual kingdom growth is our Lord's point here, not temporal external growth. And kingdom growth, it might not always look like the fabulous and the magnificent by the world's standards. Think about the context with me again. Jesus was speaking to a few fishermen, some outcasts, a tax collector. Out of all the hundreds and thousands of people in Israel. And these men and women, well, like Israel, they were looking to the external to measure kingdom success. And so Jesus, he realigns their thinking, their perspective, and their expectations, and says that the kingdom of heaven, it's designed to spread and be felt in this world. It's designed to be entered into, but as a seed is planted in the ground, it takes time to grow. Don't get caught up in judging its success and what you see right here and now. Brothers and sisters, our Lord, I think he's playing with us. He's playing right here. We must not judge the effectiveness and the power of the kingdom by outward appearances. It will indeed grow, it will indeed be effective, it will indeed flourish. That's the promise from the Lord himself. But its success should not be judged by external factors. And that will require a great amount of faith and patience on our behalf. One of the biggest trees in our garden is Olivia, our olive tree. That's right, we named our olive tree. But her being the biggest tree in our garden hasn't always been the case. You see, when Hayley and I first moved into our home, we had some friends who bought her for us, and for the first couple of years, Olivia didn't look like she was doing anything. She was just kind of there, plotted in the ground, this tiny little sapling of a thing, looking a bit sad, and it was quite honestly quite disappointing, and we were starting to lose hope that she was going to do anything. That was until someone pointed out to us that the most significant work happening for Olivia was actually happening out of sight and out of mind, underground with her root system. And that needed to happen properly if she was going to grow and flourish and give fruit. And if we were just patient enough, she would grow so that we could enjoy her shade and that the birds could come and make their home in her. And patience is really tested when it comes to biblically understanding kingdom growth in our midst. If you're anything like me, you want to see it right here and right now. And thus, if we don't heed our Lord's warning here, we'll fall into the trap of measuring kingdom success by how many people we see come to church, how many people give money to the ministry, how many people hear about us and give us likes on social media. So, dear ones, let's listen to our Lord's words here. The kingdom of heaven must not be measured by outward form and majestic appearance. And that's because the kingdom is growing out of sight in the places that we just don't get to see. I might also add one other thing here this morning. Maybe, just maybe, we won't ever get to see it. That's right, the faithful sowing that GCC is involved in here and now in the city of Armidale might not get to be seen by this generation of elders and its members, the elders of this church and its members. It might be the next generation. And so though we might be tempted to look to the external to measure the success of the kingdom of heaven here in Armidale, our Lord tells us plainly, be careful with how you estimate how well the kingdom is going by outward appearances. The illustration of the mustard seed is indeed potent, as it shows us that the kingdom grows, but sometimes it will maybe look insignificant by the world's standards. The next thing that we see here is found in verse 33. And this is very much related to what we've just looked at with the mustard seed. The kingdom is something that works internally. And yes, though there will be external evidences, like the works of the kingdom, or fruit, as our Lord describes it, the core of the work is an internal, a spiritual and powerful work of God in the heart. And I just want to jump on that last thing that I said there, that this is a work of God in the heart. And I say that because this is something that Jesus has brought to our attention over and over and over again in these parables. Think about it with the sower and the seed, the wheat and the weeds, the mustard seed, and even here with leaven. The thing that causes the kingdom to grow doesn't naturally come from within us. No, it has to be implanted from something external to us. Now, I'm in no way playing down the pain of the situation, but my attention was caught this week as news outlets started to report on Deborah Lee Furness's recent comments about her messy divorce with Hugh Jackman. I haven't got the whole quote here, but listen to this part carefully. She said, "My heart and compassion goes out to everyone who has traversed the traumatic journey of betrayal, and its profound wound that cuts deeply. It can hurt, but in the long run, returning to yourself and living within your own integrity, values, and boundaries is liberation and freedom." Now, I mentioned that to you this morning because that's the great big mantra of the world, right? For us to return to ourselves and look within, whatever that means, so that we might find true freedom. Now, don't get me wrong here. I really feel for this woman, and I feel for anyone who has been betrayed in this way. But I have to point this out to you this morning. The world would lie to you in saying that the answer to free ourselves is found within. No, our Creator, God in the flesh, the Word with us, well, he tells us the exact opposite, in that the gospel must be implanted from an external source into a person's heart for them to find true liberation and freedom. Brothers and sisters, to put this simply, true freedom isn't found within you naturally. No, for you to be saved, for you to have true love and joy and peace and fellowship with God Almighty for all eternity, well, that's not naturally found within, but exclusively found outside of us in the person of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of the kingdom must first be implanted into our hearts from something external to us, then and only then will we experience the freedom that we so deeply desire. And I think we learn something as to the nature of the new birth and what it looks like as we look at this parable here. Our Lord tells us that, like leaven that has absolutely become indistinguishable from the rest of the dough and essentially transforms it from the inside out, Jesus says that the gospel will permeate every part of our life and we will change from the inside out. And that's the thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in this world. Every religion will tell you how to act, what to touch, what to wear, where to go, how to eat, and even when to pray, because it wants to manipulate the outward actions so that in the long run, you might be considered more acceptable to God. Whereas Christianity says no. No, spiritually, you're dead. And so for the only way that you can act in accordance with the law of God and be pleasing to him is for God himself to penetrate and then propagate the light and the life of the gospel in the heart, which will then work its way right through the whole person. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. Just like leaven, which affects every aspect of the bread and transforms it, the gospel, the kingdom life, the Holy Spirit affects every part of his chosen people. And over time, it will absolutely make us totally different in this world. Not because of anything naturally in and of us, but because God so chose to work in our hearts and reveal Christ to us. Again, why did the disciples of Jesus need to hear this? Well, because we need to know that our Lord's kingdom, that it's so much more than a physical and temporal thing in this world. No, though it's indeed spreading worldwide and is indeed felt and really entered into, it's not about people walking into a church or joining a program or visiting a temple someplace. No, the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom that is by God's grace implanted into the heart and then worked out throughout every aspect of those who by the power of the Holy Spirit place faith in Jesus Christ alone. All this to say, Jesus points to this illustration to say that this is how the kingdom of heaven works. It's not about the external, but the internal. It's not about the temporal, but the eternal. And the kingdom works from the inside out and it affects every aspect of God's people. And like a small and seemingly insignificant spark somewhere out there in the bush, we can expect that once the kingdom ignites, it will slowly and steadily take over until our world is set ablaze. I just want to point your attention to one last thing here in verses 34 and 35. Now, I just want to make a brief comment on this, and we won't spend much time here. But Matthew, he draws on Psalm 78, verse 2, which is the psalm of the prophet Asaph, to show us that God revealed his plan of redemption to his people by using parables before. And that by Jesus doing the same thing, by using parables to reveal God's plan of redemption, and by talking about himself and his kingdom, well, it gives us a clue as to something of his own true identity. You see, if you read Psalm 78, it starts by the prophet announcing that God is going to speak to his people in dark sayings of old, and then proceeds in giving them the history of his dealings with his chosen people, Israel, and how they continually and fervently and stubbornly resisted the Spirit's work among them, But then, interestingly enough, the whole thing ends by God promising to give them David, who will lead them to eternal salvation. It's amazing. It's an amazing psalm that's interspersed with parabolic images that are meant to make the reader think about what's really being held out to them and to think on the deeper truths of what they're meant to be seeking God on. And so by Matthew reporting to us that Jesus did this exact thing, and then Matthew saying that Jesus is the fulfillment, well, he's essentially telling us two things. First, Jesus is the great David that we are to hope for, the one who would feed his people and bring them into full and final salvation. And second, and this is incredibly interesting, like God used parables to reveal his redemptive plan to Israel from old, which only the prayerful and obedient would have grasped, Jesus did the same thing in his teaching, to which he pointed to himself as the sower, the grower, and the harvester of the kingdom. Church, as we end in this incredibly simple but interesting part of Scripture, and before we come to our Lord's table this morning, in the passage that we have before us this morning, we're reminded yet again that we live in a world that preaches to you that bigger is better, and that freedom is found within you. So look within yourself. But our Lord couldn't be any more clearer with us. The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom that must be implanted into us, and it must be worked out through us if we are to be saved. And this is the blessed hope for those who have ears to hear and have trusted in God's plan of redemption in Jesus Christ alone, and called upon his name to be saved. The kingdom that you have entered into, the kingdom that has entered into you, will never be quenched or defeated. No, it will spread and it will reach every part and change every part that it intends to change. It might not look like we think it will straight away, or even happen as fast as we hoped it to, both internally or externally, but it will grow and permeate everything on this side of eternity. Our world will be set ablaze to the glory of God alone. And that is the grand hope of God's people on this side of eternity. God's work in us, God's work for us, and God's work ultimately on our behalf. Why don't we pray and prepare our hearts to come to our Lord's table? We'll pray and then we'll sing "There is Redeemer." Would you please pray with me? Lord, we thank you for these words that you've given to us. Lord, we ask that we would not be a people that look to the temporal and the external, but ultimately, by the power of your Spirit, look to you, to keep our eyes fixed on you and to trust you that you are doing a great work in our midst. But Lord, we do ask that you would please use us in the city of Armidale to be gospel people, that we would be disciples, that we would be going and making disciples wherever we find ourselves, that we would trust the gospel. And Lord, you would give us great patience when we don't see the fruit that we want straight away, that you would remind us that you are the Saviour, that you are the grower, and ultimately this is for your glory. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.